Welcome to the Grace Point Church podcast. Here at GPC, we want you to know God, love people, and live sent. From wherever you're listening, we hope you're encouraged by this week's message. If you want to learn more about Grace Point, head over to gracepointchurch.net. And now, this week's message.
How do we focus our lives when anxiety is overwhelming us? Now, I will tell you this, if you're running 5 minutes late for your mani-pedi versus getting notifications that missiles are coming into your home, there's a different, not all anxiety is created equal. Not all anxiety is the same, so I'm not going to try to lump it in, and I'm not going to try to diagnose your anxiety or my anxiety. I can't even begin there, but I can acknowledge it, and we can acknowledge that anxiety is a very real thing. It could be of the past events of our life. It could be of our present reality. It could be of thoughts that might happen tomorrow. But the reality is that anxiety is a part of our culture. In fact, I believe that anxiety is one of the things, and it's not just me saying this, psychologists are saying this, sociologists are saying this, that anxiety is one of the undercurrents that's contributing to our mental health crisis. People don't know what to do with the anxiety that they're going through. So, today's your good news. I've got all the answers to solve all your anxious thoughts, all your worries and fears. I've done the research for you. I Googled it through Amazon, and there's 10,000 items you can buy on Amazon, just so you know. You can buy a little breathing Buddha that will help you breathe. You can buy little prickly finger things that will help you get thoughts. You can take things. You can get necklaces that wear around you. You can get nasal spray. There's all kinds of things that will help you with your anxiety. And I'm not trying to make fun of the spiky sensory rings or the nasal spray or the breathing Buddha. I'm not trying to make fun of that. I'm just trying to point out that we have an anxiety issue and we are longing for an answer. And there's no one simple answer. But spiky finger rings and breathing techniques is not the end all be all. If it helps you, let it help you. But anxiety is a very real thing. I've got good news, and I've got good news for you today. Good news is that you're not alone. We are not alone. That this is not a new problem. This is not COVID-19 all over again that may have helped add on to some anxiety. But the reality is that anxiety has been around since the beginning of time. I'll just go back to Jesus, and we'll just start with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you have your Bibles, be finding Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus gave a very clear imperative statement. It's not a negotiation. He tells us, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Now that's a nice statement from Jesus, very clear, not ambiguous at all. Don't be anxious. In my own life, the past, since 2020, and I've shared in here, I'm on a better plane today, but in the past, since 2020, I've had my own seasons of anxiety and moments of anxiety where I was waking up in the middle of the night in sweats and anxious thoughts, getting 2 and 3 hours of sleep a night. It was unsustainable, and I am not going to go into all of that, that from 2020 and what I went through, or anxious thoughts that I was dealing with, other than to recognize that one Sunday I was sharing, because again, we want to be an authentic church for those who have given up on the church and haven't given up on God. That's one of our visions here. But the reality is being authentic. When you're authentic, I air my dirty laundry up here sometimes. And if you're looking for a perfect pastor, you have not found one. I struggle with anxiety. So I was struggling with anxiety. I shared it a couple of Sundays, and one guy came up to me at the end of the service and he said, Mike, you got to stop sharing about your anxiety. You're making people nervous. So my anxiety is making you anxious. Again, we live in an overly anxious world, but you're not alone. Here's number two, Jesus gives us help. Because it's one thing for Jesus to say, therefore do not be anxious, pointing his little finger at us. No, that's not what he's doing. He's actually going to turn right around, and he's going to give us some answers, some help, some tools, if you will. 19 times this one Greek word that we just read shows up anxious in the New Testament. 19 times in one verse, in 10 verses, it shows up 6 times from the very lips of Jesus. So the most densely packaged conversation around anxiety in the New Testament is right here in the passage that we look at today, 6 times in 10 verses. He gives us the antithesis. The opposite is how we're going to be able to put our arms around it. The antithesis, but he also gives us the antidote for anxiety. So please pay attention. These notes may not be for you. They may be for your neighbor. They may be for your friend. Or they may be for you tomorrow, because anxiety is just around the corner. Or at least you will have to learn to mitigate it. So let's talk about the two mitigations that Jesus gives us in this passage. One is the antithesis of anxiety. If I understand this is what anxiety is, how can I move away from it? What's the opposite of it? Anxiety is not a bacterial infection that you take a pill and it fixes. It's not a virus that you let it run its course and it goes away. In fact, sometimes it grows even larger the more and less you attend to it. It is not a transmittable disease. However, if you hang around an anxious person, it can become contagious. It happens in the limbic system of the mind. It's where our emotions process the experiences of our life. And it's how we interpret and anticipate life is what anxiety is. And Jesus deals with it. In verse 21, we got to understand it in its context. We're looking beginning at verse 25 today, but it actually, the section begins way back in verse 19. But look at verse 29 when he tells us where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He kind of gives us a warning label on this whole thing about money. Is that money and the things of this world sometimes are the very things that we're striving for, living for, dying for, are the very things that can create the anxious thoughts. So if you look at the whole passage, you look from verse 19, this is an entire section of that scripture. I know Eric dealt with a bit of this a few weeks ago, but if you look at verse 19 and you go to verse 33, you have it where he starts us focusing on money and how money becomes to take over the things of our heart. And money's not evil. Don't hear me saying that. Things of this world aren't evil. Don't hear me saying that. Relationships aren't evil. Don't hear me say that. But the things that those things bring into our life, if we're not careful, they'll generate that anxiety that wells up inside of us. And so you come to verse 25, and he says, therefore I tell you. Now, why is therefore? That's the rule of interpretation. When you come to a therefore, you ask, wherefore, therefore is therefore, okay? You should be able to remember that. Why is it there? Because it's pointing back to what he just talked about. And the fact is that we have anxious thoughts that come upon us and they derail us. And if we're not careful, they will increase all along. Solomon, he was a very wealthy man. In fact, he's the wealthiest man that has ever lived on the face of the earth. If you take the wealth of Solomon, the wealth that he had, and you were to put it in today's dollars, his net worth was $2.3 trillion. Let that sink in. That's a T, not a B. And that's not an M. It's not a million. It's not a billion. It's a trillion. 2.3. If anybody could buy themselves out of anxiety, it ought to be Solomon. But yet you get to his memoirs in Ecclesiastes. And he says this, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Sometimes the more you have, the more it has you. He says it again and again, also on in chapter 2, read it for yourself. So how is it then that I see the antithesis of anxiety? One is I need to simplify your expectations. We all need to simplify our expectations. See, the thing about money and things in this world, in this first world that we live in, where we got to have more. We can't get enough. We need more. We even use the word need. This TikTok, Instagram influence generation is telling us you're not enough. You're not skinny enough. You don't look good enough. You're not smart enough. You don't drive a nice enough car. You don't go on the vacations like they go on. So your vacations are not enough. And so therefore there's this expectation. I got to get more. I can't get enough. During Lent, I am actually fasting from social media, And I have to say, when your phone alerts you the first week that you start fasting from social media, that your phone usage has gone down 36%, you might have a social media problem. Yes, that's an authentic confession of sin there, that I've allowed that. But I've enjoyed not being on social media, to be honest with you. The point that I make in that is because it just tells you that there's not enough out there. There's not enough out there. You got to have more. I want to challenge you as you look in your own world and life, that you consider what money is telling you, what things are telling you, what this world is telling you. And we need to simplify our expectations, because we spend money we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people we don't know or people that we even like. Let me say it to you again. We spend money we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people we don't know or like. And what we do is we miss out. What verse 25, notice what he says here. Jesus is saying, I got you. I got it. It's all going to be okay. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The styles, the looks, there's so much packed up in that. This is first century anxiety. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? See, the reality is that Jesus has got us. If we got to have more, the need and the feeding that monster of more, we're not going to have enough. And therefore, that anxiety, we're not going to look good enough. We're not going to be good enough. We're not what I fill in the blank. But the reality is, if we realize that Jesus has us, listen, he's not letting a bird fall out of the sky that he's not aware of that bird falling out of the sky. You mean more than the bird. He clothes it. He feeds it. He takes care of it. There's not going to be a need that you're not going to be without God providing. I like the way the psalmist said it like this. I've been old and I've been young. I've been young, I've been old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his children begging for bread. I'm not saying you're not going to have hard times. I'm not going to say that you're not going to live to the end of that severance check. I'm not going to say that you're not going to wonder how you're going to make ends meet. That's a reality of life. But the beautiful thing is if we lower our expectations, if we reset our expectations to a much more manageable level, my needs are met. We have a little budget system that we've had for probably 15 years. Somebody in the church developed a spreadsheet, and it's right there. It's the ABC budget. It's literally where we ask people to you do this on your own. It's a spreadsheet that comes to you. If you want a copy of it, you can scan that QR code and you can get a copy of it. But let me explain how it works. You take your level of income, you take whatever you're bringing, and you put it into three buckets. The A stands for absolute, the B stands for basic, and the C stands for comfort. The deal is you're trying to push as much out of absolute, because there's a lot of things that we have in absolute that are not absolutes. Okay? Do you have to have two cars, three cars, five cars? Do you have to have this or that or that? You have to really think about it. Push as many out of the absolutes as you can. Make only absolute the absolute it takes to even exist. And then you move to the B, basic needs that you might have. Lori and I have lived off a budget like this for years, saying, hey, you know what? We don't have to have something else. Lower, set, reset your expectations and realize that God has us. Jesus is going to take care of us and meet our every need. And what happens if you will do something like this to your money, if you'll do something like this to your life, you know what? My needs are met. Thank you, Jesus, for anything beyond that. It changes your perspective. One of the ways I dealt with my anxiety is I started writing out gratitude statements to God every day in my day. Still this day, I'm still writing out gratitude statements. Lord, in fact, I just finished a journal of a year's worth of gratitude statements. And Lori and I even went back and reread some of those gratitude statements. It's funny, some of the things I put in there. But there are things every day, three things every day that I'm grateful for. And there's sometimes it's the sunrise. Sometimes it's the sunset. Sometimes it's a meal. Sometimes it's those simple things. Begin to reframe your attitude Reframe your mindset. So the antithesis is that I don't have to have it all. I don't have to have it all. I have my needs met. Thank you, Jesus. Number two is embrace your limits. We live in a limitless society. You go to the Golden Corral, you get a limitless buffet. You go to the grocery store, you want as much toilet paper as you need or don't need. You want it all when you want it, how much you want. That's the world we live in. We live in a world of limitlessness. We want credit cards that are limitless. If we fill up that one, we'll get another one that will give us more limits. And so we don't like a life of limits. Listen, the best gift you could give yourself today is embrace your limits. Yeah, I'm not there. There's certain things I can't adjust. I can't fix. I can't change. Give yourself a gift and embrace your limits. Look at verse 27. It says, "In which of you, by being anxious, anxious is the means to which by being anxious can add even a single hour to the span of your life?" Now think about your life for a moment. Can you be anxious and add any time, any seconds, any minutes that makes your life longer? Now, my grandmother lived to 95. Literally, she died on the day of her birthday. I've told the financial planners that I've talked to, I hope I have the genes of my grandmother. 95. You know how many hours that is? That's 832,752 hours. She did not live past her birthday. What am I saying? She could not have added 832,753. She couldn't. So the reality is that my anxiety, me getting anxious about something, me trying to stretch more out, me trying to get more out of it. Listen, what we do is we just add anxiety to us. Embrace the limits. God is in control. How do you do that? Whatever comes your way in an anxious, worrisome, fearful thought, you got three buckets to put it in. Real simple. Okay, it's not rocket science. What can I control? What can we control? What's beyond our control? Okay? What I can control, fix it. Literally get in there and problem solve. What we can control, let's collaborate on it. I need some help on this one. Go to somebody wiser. Go to somebody with more resources. Get other people in on the conversation to help answer the problem. And then, what's beyond our control? You got to trust God. See, God is going to put us in situations that we just simply have no control over. Embrace the limits. You can't do it all. You can't be it all. You can't extend your life anymore. So trust God with your life. Within leads me to number three, the antithesis of I am my own God. I am my own master. The Invictus lie. No. Let God be God. Let God be God. If I adjust my expectations, if I embrace my limits and I let God be God, then I literally just give God the reins of the universe back. And I don't have to have all the answers and all the fixes and be the fix-it person. Look at verse 28. He says, "And why are you anxious again? About clothing, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They are neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like these. But if God." Circle that phrase. But if God. See, I think every one of us in our anxious thoughts have to ask the question, how much is God a part of my anxious thought? But if God. But if God closes the grass of the field of today and is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, it's sometimes, I don't want to go too far with this, but I definitely want to land on something here because Jesus is landing on it here, is that, see, the problem sometimes is that we are the people of little faith. Is God is not a part of our solution. We're our own God. And when we're our own God, we will fail. We will have our limits. And what we have to realize and embrace is that Jesus is God, and I need to trust him. I need to let God be God in this circumstance. In fact, Jesus said it like this. You've heard of the great commandment, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart. You've heard of the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. That's what this team is going to Japan to do. But have you heard of the Great Invitation? Because the Great Invitation happens before the Great Commandment happens before the Great Commission. It says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, when I let God be God in my anxious, worrisome, fearful thoughts, what happens then is I say, God, I am overwhelmed. I am overladen and burdened down, and I need you. And what does Jesus say? I will give you rest. And he goes on, he says, take my yoke upon you. So it's a different way of living. Now I'm going to put off my yoke and I'm going to put on his yoke. So it's a whole different way. This is a whole message unto itself. And learn from me. So now I'm a student of a disciple. I'm an apprentice of Jesus. I'm following in the Jesus ways and rhythms of life. And you ever notice? Do you ever see Jesus anxious? You ever see Jesus worrisome? Even when he's about to die. He's bleeding. He's hemorrhaging blood because there's so much anxiety or there's this pressure on him. But you don't see the anxiety there. He says, and I am gentle and lowly of heart, and I will give rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the way of Jesus is a non-anxious presence where I can go through life and the circumstances and the windows and the past and the present and the future is not consuming and controlling me. The non-anxious presence of Jesus is a Jesus way of living. Paul caught it. I mean, he was living an anxious, go-get-him life, a whole story into himself. You can read it in Philippians, but you can't read Philippians and not get to chapter 4, verse 6, where he also says, don't be anxious. And you can't read Peter and not miss that Peter is talking about spiritual warfare in verse 8. But in verse 7, he says, cast all your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. Lori and I have been just praying those words, he cares for you, the past couple of days. He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. So take all that anxious thought. Cast it on him and let God be God. The antithesis is right-sizing those expectations, is getting the reality of I have limits and I need to embrace my limits. And it's also letting God be God. But the antidote that leads right into that is this. The antidote to anxiety is not a quick fix, but it's a life focus on your life. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What happens is Christ becomes my focus. All this other stuff in the world is not my focus anymore. Christ becomes my focus. His kingdom becomes my focus. His kingdom, his priorities, his agenda, his plans. Seek first and foremost, first above everything else, first in preeminence of my life. Seek first what? Seek first his kingdom, his priorities, his agenda, his plans. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We've been talking about righteousness since the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, you hunger and thirst for righteousness and you will be filled. Remember, Jesus said, and it was the main verse in all of the Sermon on the Mount, is I pray that your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. So this righteousness theme is a very big thing in the Sermon on the Mount. So what is righteousness? It's the character and the conduct of Jesus. It's the character and conduct of Jesus. Seek first, above all other things, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his character and conduct. Now, I can tell you right now, there are things in life that still get me anxious. And I'm going to be real here. I'm anxious about the election coming up. I'm anxious about Tuesday, but more than that, in the fall. And all I can do is just pray that a candidate that best represents the character and conduct of Jesus becomes our president. I can remember whenever I gave up dating in my, and some of you who may be dating, it's like trying Mr. and Mrs. Right, you know, finding that right person can be a very anxious thing. For a year, I wrote off girls and dating because I wasn't the person of the character and the conduct of Jesus. I needed to get me right, and then I needed God to provide me with a person who had the character and the conduct of Jesus. And he did, and my beautiful wife, Lori. You know, it could be your kids. You can make sure your kids get on the right teams and the right travel teams and join the right societies and get the right. Or you can pray first among everything else that your kids get the character and the conduct of Jesus. If your kids walk out of the house and they don't have the character and the conduct of Jesus, then man, they missed a lot. If I'm going to have the anxious presence, I've got to have the Jesus in me. The Jesus in me is fully alive, and I'm seeking him above every other thing. And then I come to verse 34, and he says this. And by the way, this applies only to today. Everything I've said up until now applies only to today, because tomorrow you're going to have to do it again. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day in its own trouble. Listen, don't borrow sorrow from tomorrow. You got enough today. Bring that antithesis to anxiety. Bring that antidote to anxiety. Today, you'll have to do it again tomorrow. So here's how I answer this question. Here's how I ask you to answer this question. What's the next thing Jesus wants you to do? The next thing, because if you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that becomes your focus and not everything else the world's saying over here, if that becomes your focus, then I'm seeking him first. What is that for you? Those of you who are in the room that are about to be baptized, you right now can take your direction, your bodies, that way, out through that door and into our green room and get ready for our baptism. For some of you, though, your next step of obedience may be to give your life to Jesus right here and now. Don't say tomorrow. No. Tomorrow has enough going on. Today. Right here, right now, have you turned your life over to following Jesus and seeking him first? If you haven't, right here and now, say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want to seek you first, your kingdom, your righteousness. I want your character and conduct to be my life. And I'm trusting you, Jesus. Tell him that. Maybe your next step of obedience is to take a challenge that we give probably just about every baptism is, why don't you get baptized today? If you've declared your faith in Jesus, it's like putting on a wedding ring. I put on my wedding ring because I am a follower of Jesus, and I put on my wedding ring because I'm married to her, but I put on my baptism because I'm declaring that I'm a follower of Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you've been putting it off, but you know your next step of obedience right here and now is to say yes to Jesus and to follow him, even in baptism. Whatever, for others, it's not that. I'm reminded of the prayer, and I want to close with this. The prayer that Reinhold Niebuhr wrote that has become very popular in the 12-step program, Alcoholics Anonymous. Maybe you've even prayed it yourself. It's a very good prayer. In fact, pop it up on the screen. I want you to pray this with me, all right? Ready? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. How many of y'all have seen that prayer before? Raise your hand. I wonder, some of y'all have even prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer. But maybe you didn't know the rest of the prayer, because the rest of the prayer goes on. Living one day at a time. Enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Think about that. Anxiety sometimes is because we have hardship. Sometimes we want the hardship out of our life. But realizing that hardship is a pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as it would have it. I'd like to fix a lot of things in this world, but I can't fix them. Remember, it's in that bucket of I can't do it. But God is God, and let him be God, and I'm going to trust him with it and embrace my limits. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will. He becomes God, I'm not. So that I may be reasonably happy. I love that. That statement is the most convicting statement in there. Reasonably happy? I want ultimate happy. I want euphoria every day of my life. No? Am I reasonably happy? Thank you, Jesus. And supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? There's a lot to that prayer. There's a lot to the anxious thoughts that consume and control us. So I just want to breathe a moment. Let you listen to the Lord. What's your next step of obedience? Not tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough going on today. Take that next step of obedience. Lift it up to God. Right now in your heart, you can pray out loud if you want to pray out loud and say, God, I know what my next step of obedience is. I'm ready to take it. And whatever that is, you do it. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. Do it. Maybe it's give your life to Jesus. Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe it's even more important than that. Not more important than that. Maybe it's the next step out of that. Maybe it's enter into a daily conversation with him. Maybe it's go to somebody that there's a broken relationship with that you need to make right. Maybe it's get right with, I don't know. Fill in the blank. What's your next step of obedience? Father, you help us to see and know what we do next. Help us to follow in obedience, Lord, trusting that you are God and we are not. We have limits, and you're God. And we're going to seek you first in your righteousness in all things. Lord, I thank you for this moment together, and I pray for our anxious thoughts that you would set us free. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Grace Point Church podcast. To stay up to date on all things GPC, follow us at Grace Point NWA on Facebook or Instagram. As you go, be people who show and share Jesus in everyday conversations with everyday people. Live sent.